The epistle reading is from Ephesians, the second chapter. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. I'll be looking carefully at this text from Ephesians chapter 2, and if you want, I'll be reading it word for word. You may want to follow along in one of the pew Bibles. And beginning also by saying thank you to Pastor Adel for covering everything for me last week. My wife and I were visiting our family in Texas. It's always great to see mother-in-law, son-in-law, and grandson. We worshiped last Sunday with Hope, the Christians at Hope Lutheran Church, and Pastor LeBlanc in Winnie, Texas. But today I want to look at this great chapter from Ephesians, St. Paul addressing a very cosmopolitan, very important Roman city, the city of Ephesus, and the Christian church that was there. But we begin by remembering the story Jesus was referring to in the gospel lesson, where Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, tells him how he's going to be raised up like Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness. He's referring to a time when the children of Israel being led by Moses through the wilderness, wandering there for 40 years because of their rebellion and disobedience. And their rebellion sort of crept up from time to time. And one particular one caused God to send fiery serpents, venomous snakes among the people. And many were bitten and they were dying. And it was then that God told Moses to raise up this bronze serpent that the people could look to it and they could be saved. But it all began, and that's where I want to begin the message tonight, it all began with the people of Israel speaking, and you can read this in Numbers 21, they were speaking against God and against Moses. Now, the world constantly does this, speaks against God, speaks against God's messengers. It does not like the things God teaches about creation, the depravity of all humanity, God's requirement for righteousness, God's boundaries for marriage, for example. And we are always faced with this dilemma, whether or not we are going to reject God's word and, like the children of Israel, speak against God and his messengers, or if we are going to wrestle with that word. whether or not we are going to try to twist it into our own thinking or whether our thinking is going to be shaped by those words to make us the people that God wants us to be. If we follow God's word, it leads us to life. If we speak against God and his word, it leads to death. And so now we turn to these words of Paul. These words are about 2,000 years old, and it's amazing that we can read them and not only understand them, but they just speak so well to the world that we live in, whether that be the ancient Roman world or the modern American world, very, very little has changed. And from this message, we draw these three important things. Sin is death, Christ is life, and faith is the gift to live by. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air. The Bible refers to the devil in many different ways, the devil, Satan, evil one, and this is another one we don't always hear about, the prince of the air, the spirit, and obviously not the Holy Spirit, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, notice that when we speak about the world here, we're including ourselves in that world because we are part of it as well. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And then these harsh words of Paul, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Again, not a pretty picture, and no one likes to be called the children of wrath, but that is really the way the world works and the way we would be if we followed all the ways of the world. I know the world dreams about joy and peace and happiness, sings all kinds of songs, makes all kinds of movies and stories about that. But in the end, the reality is that lusts, desires of the flesh, and of the sinful flesh in particular, prevail. And though human beings can try to control these things eventually, either within people's lifetimes multiple times, or from one generation to the next, the dam breaks and the sinful behaviors come gushing out. And then the world continues to refuse to acknowledge what this is, and it just continues the cycle of blame and destruction and irresponsibility. Sinful passions and desires, we all know, they're nothing new. We read about them, whether they be in the Bible or in the newspapers. But here's the point that I really want to focus a little bit on this evening. One of the things that really amazes me about our present circumstances in which we are living is the success that the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience is really having in our culture. I recently read through the Equality Act, a piece of legislation that's working its way through the legislative process right now. In that legislation, there's a statement that really struck me. It said that if you believe that marriage is to be between a man and a woman, then that is a bad sexual stereotype. Now, that's pretty bold. That's pretty strong what Paul is talking about, speaking against God. I mean, you're telling Jesus that what he taught about marriage is a bad sexual stereotype. Now, I know a lot of people are very brazen about that, and some would say yes, and others would kind of howl up with a response that goes something like this, oh, we don't really mean it that way. Of course, you don't really understand what Jesus taught about marriage. Let us help you understand your Bible better. And my response to that is, I think I've studied my Bible fairly well, and I also have 2,000 years of interpretation that stands behind me. Argue with that. Actually, if we did get into a debate about this, and if I opened up the Bible and showed people what it actually says about these things, basically we all know what would happen. They would cancel it. They would cancel the debate, and as they eventually will, and all civilizations have sooner or later, cancel the Bible, cancel Jesus. That's what the cross is ultimately all about. Israel spoke against God. People speak against God today. But what they don't remember is what happened to Israel during those 40 years. Their bodies were strewn across that wilderness. And the same will happen today, sooner or later. Not a pretty picture, as I said. But let's go on. You would think that the guy that wrote that first paragraph was the most dour and depressed person you'd ever meet. That's not the way it is at all. Paul makes this sharp turn. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Now look how bright, how joyful, how wonderful his words are. But, I've often told you, but is one of the most important words in the Bible. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God understands the depravity of this world. He understands the sons of disobedience. He understands the children of wrath. And he doesn't just brush them off. And his goal is not ultimately to judge and cast everyone away. Actually, just the opposite. He comes to that. He delves into it. He sends his own son into the midst of all of it in order that through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, just as Jesus told Nicodemus, he would be raised up like that bronze serpent so that everyone could look to him and be saved. And that's the ultimate goal that God wants us to have. And that's a great joy when we read those words and think about them. That's why it's so important for us to put that newspaper down, shut that television off. At least, and this is one of the things I'm trying to do in my own life personally, at least spend as much time in the Word of God as you do in the words of the world. I guarantee you, you'll be a much happier and joyful person, because this isn't a thing for us to be depressed about. It is something that God has promised he will save us from. I don't know why it is, but recently I've kind of been watching some videos about venomous snakes. I've never been afraid of snakes, but I realize I better stop watching these videos because I'm going to start getting afraid of these things. But one of the things that struck me about these videos was how expensive the anti-venom is. This medicine that can miraculously save a person's life if they get bit by a dangerous venomous snake. But it reminds me of the pure blood of Christ, which is really the anti-venom that God gives to this world. We who have been poisoned by it, by our natural condition as human beings, have been made alive like a person in the ER who's dead. But the doctors, through the medicine and the treatments, can bring them back. And so it is that God has brought us back to life. And not only that, but Paul really does something interesting here. He says that we are raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We had a gentleman in our congregation, Archie Shanebeck, who passed away. And he spent a lot of time in our Bible studies pointing this out to me constantly. Because I would talk about, like the first paragraph, all the sins and bad things about the world. But Archie would always come back to this next paragraph and always said, "But Pastor, we are reigning with Christ right now." And that is true. It's very important. I'll always remember him, I think, when I read this particular passage of the Bible. God wants us to see it that way. This is so sure it's going to happen that we should think of it as already having happened, and we are reigning with Christ right now, made alive. Now, with that thought in mind, with the reality of the future ahead of us like that, Paul now says this about how we live that way. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is a key verse that we always use in our catechism classes to teach the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation really can be summed up simply by looking carefully at that word, save. Save means you didn't do it yourself. And that's why if somebody ever asks me, Pastor Walther, how were you saved? I cannot begin to answer that question by starting with the pronoun I. Because it didn't start with me. It didn't happen with me. It happened with God and his work. You have been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And then Paul goes on to say, for we are his workmanship. Beautiful word in Greek, poiema. And that gives us in English the word poem. You are God's beautiful work. This is not just like God's making some block of wood or something like that. This is a beautiful, beautiful work of art that God has made. And he has made it for this purpose, that we could live in the good works that he has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the problem of having too low a view of ourselves. Last week, and I watched it on video, Pastor Adel talked about having too high a view of ourselves. Both of those happen when we're just thinking about ourselves too much. When I was especially as a young man, having grown up in the Christian faith, but then we all, sooner or later, we have to be thrust out into the world and we have to see whether it works or not. And, you know, in that kind of difficult time in life, there were times when I had too low a view of myself, usually because I was around people that I thought were greater than I was. Again, that problem of comparing to one another. But there were other times when I could be arrogant and obnoxious and indifferent to people if I thought of myself as being better than them. Neither way is right. Both ways are sinful. And unless God had steered me away from that, I know that things would not have ended well for me in anything that I tried to do, in any of my relationships, and ultimately in the end goal of my life. God gave me instead something that a Lutheran pastor coined this term a number of years ago, and it's still a very good term. He called it Christ esteem. We don't need to have self-esteem because self-esteem is ultimately going to fall off in one of those two problems. You're either going to be too low or too high. But Christ esteem is the thing that brings it all into balance. Christ esteem basically means what Paul's talking about. Realizing you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And God knows that a good work is good. No matter what the world thinks about it, but what God thinks about it, that is what matters. And that's where your real esteem comes from. When I got back from this vacation, right away, we had two funerals, one yesterday and one today. And as I was standing in those cemeteries, you know, I always have a kind of sense of peace when I'm in a cemetery, especially after having conducted a Christian funeral. Both of these dear Christians, Bob Tyke Graber, our dear brother in Christ, who was always here with us in our Saturday night services, and also not that long ago, also Blanche Maka, who came as well in many of our Saturday night services before she became too ill. Yet there is a kind of peace after all of this, knowing that their struggles are over. And when you're riding along in that car with the funeral director and you're driving down the street and the stoplights and the cars and all of this and that, and then as soon as you pull into the cemetery, it's like you're entering into another world. There are a lot of things that aren't in a cemetery. There's no news in a cemetery. There's no yelling and screaming, arguing, politicking. There's no scamming or cheating. All of that is gone. It's over with. God has dealt with that. And if you have lived in Christ and died in Christ, as Paul says, you're seated right now with him in the heavenly places, enjoying all the riches of his grace. The cemetery isn't a bad place to be at all. But the good news for us, especially today, and the reason Paul wrote this and wanted us to hear it, is that you don't need to wait until you're put in a cemetery to experience all of this. You can experience it all right now. You and I, we in Christ, are made alive in the riches of the grace that God has given to us in his Son Jesus. This is what we come together every weekend to get recharged with this good news and with this gospel, so that when we leave these doors in this holy place, and before we ever get to that place where our body will be laid to rest until the last day, in between, there's a lot of good works that need to be done, that will be done by the gift of faith that God has given to us in Jesus. Amen.